Glad those of you who were here this morning came back. Those of you who weren't here this morning, I'm glad you're here tonight. We're doing something a bit new on Sunday nights, and I'm not just talking about moving everybody back like this. What we're doing and my plan for next year, Lord willing, and for the remainder of this year, is to connect Sunday morning's lesson with Sunday evening's lesson. Now, there was a little bit of clarification requested. I'm not preaching the same lesson. Those of you who were here last Sunday night, no, it wasn't the same lesson that was Sunday morning that I gave Sunday morning, but they're connected. So we're going to have one thought going this week. And this week, the thought is grumbling. Don't do it. Not grumble. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to not grumble, because that's what we see in the Bible. And what I want to do in Sunday evenings is review just a little bit of what we covered on Sunday morning, not to re-preach it at all. I want to review that a little bit and then cover some new material and go into a little bit more depth. So this morning we said three things about grumbling. Those of you who have your sermon guides in front of you, what were those three main points? We said why it was a big deal. What was the first reason that it was a big deal? It denies God's sovereignty. God is in charge, right? And when we grumble, it makes us feel as though we're in charge. So we realize that that's not what God's will for us is. A Christian does not grumble. He's going to take care of us. And when we grumble, we're saying that we don't need anyone to. We don't expect anyone to. We're taking care of ourselves. I've got to take care of all of these things. And that's why it's a big deal, because we deny that God is in charge when we grumble. But number two, we say that grumbling what? It discourages God's people. Thank you for keeping notes and taking those notes. It discourages God's people. I do have it in front of me, so I would have been able to tell you that was the answer if you didn't keep notes. But we see that grumbling, complaining, kept Joshua and Caleb out of the promised land for 40 extra years. They were ready. They were ready then. They said, we can take this promised land. We can do it now. They're bred for us. God is able to help us overcome. We can overcome. But it kept them out for 40 years. What a discouragement. Everyone else that was over at the age of 20, they died in the wilderness. What a discouragement. Because of their grumbling, the people of God were discouraged. It would have kept the apostles, we read in John chapter 6, we may refer to it again here in a little while, if they would have listened to the grumbling, if they would have done those things and everything that they had asked, it would have kept them from their major work. We realize that sometimes in life we've got a major and primary task. The primary task of our mothers is to mother their children. The primary task of our husbands and our fathers is to support our wives and our children as our wives are taking care of those things, and we're taking care of those things. Our elders are to shepherd the flock, and we can keep on going. If you're a doctor, your job is to do the doctoring, not all the paperwork or all of these other things. You have a job, and sometimes these other things keep you from it. Grumbling can discourage God's people and keep them from the work. But number three, we said that grumbling destroys God's work. It nearly caused a new nation to be made for Moses. Remember there in Numbers chapter 14, whenever they did grumble, God said, let me destroy all of these people and make a new nation from you. It prevents us from doing the work that God has wanted us or has asked us to do. We're the body of Christ. God works through us. He's placed us in the body where He wants us. So we said in Philippians 2 and verse 14 that the command is to do most things without grumbling or complaining. That we do nearly everything, that we do about 85, 75%. That's what the text says, of course. We do almost everything without grumbling or complaining. If I'm reading it correctly, that's in the Daniel Walker ideal version, that we don't have to do everything with grumbling or without grumbling or complaining. But the ESV and the King James and the New American Standard and the NIV, all of these say, do all things without grumbling or complaining. That leaves us no wiggle room. Now, that's not to say, church, and we said this morning very briefly, that's not to say that we can't lodge an issue. We can't say there's improvement to be made. We can't say, honey, I don't like it when you burn the meatloaf. I don't like it when you do these things. That's not the best meatloaf I've ever had. God bless your heart. I appreciate you doing those things, but that's not the best. It's not us saying to our husbands, husband, you missed a spot in the yard whenever you mowed it. That's not saying that we can't mention those things. Instead, what we're saying with all of those things is that we've got to be very cautious A child of God exercises extreme caution with his or her tongue. James 1 verse 19, we mentioned very briefly this morning, it says, let the man of God, or let every person be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, right? So we just exercise a great deal of caution. Here's some other statements about complaining. Stanley Jones says, don't complain. The more you complain about things, the more things you will have to complain about. I don't know, maybe that's true. Another individual says, if Christians spend as much time praying as they do grumbling, they would have nothing to grumble about. Something we put in the packet at the leadership retreat was the question, have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? Maybe we can say the same thing about when we grumble. Oh, they don't put the contribution in the right place anymore. Oh, they've moved us back on Sunday nights. Oh, they didn't have children's Bible hour for 6 months, or however long it was. We could complain about those things, or we could pray about those things. Have we prayed about those things as much as we've complained about them? You will find out, one individual says, that as a rule, those who complain about the way the ball bounces are usually the ones who dropped it. It's interesting. I don't know. William Law says, whenever you find yourself disposed to uneasiness or murmuring at anything that is the effect of God's providence, look upon yourself as denying either the wisdom or goodness of God. We're denying ourselves, William Law says, whenever we are murmuring or uneasy or complaining about those things. We're denying ourselves either the wisdom or the goodness of God. God is able to overcome whatever problem you're murmuring or complaining about. God is in charge. God can overcome those financial issues you have. God can overcome the addictive issues you have. God can overcome the people issues you have. He's able to overcome all those things. Just a couple more. To swear is wicked because it's taking God's name in vain. To murmur is likewise wicked, for it takes God's promises in vain. And one more. When in deep water, it's a good idea to keep your mouth shut. Instead of complaining about it when you're in deep water, just be quiet. I found myself this afternoon, Chad was in the office while I was finishing the things up for this evening, and I don't know what I said, but he said, is that complaining? And I think he meant it to be a little humorous, but I said, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to operate with that and try to be better with it. And he said, well, you're so much of a jerk sometimes to me, Daniel, I'll be perfect by tomorrow if I listen to all the things that you say. But he won't be perfect. He's got a long way to go for that, don't he? Just kidding. So we're going to delve into this topic of grumbling just a bit more this evening. The first thing that I wanted to look at, and you have a sermon guide in front of you if you are following along with that, is grumbling defined. We talked about it a bit this morning, but we didn't define it entirely. Here's a few things. PreceptAustin.org is an interesting website that's got some good exegetical notes on it. And it says about grumbling that it's to say anything in a low tone. It's an audible expression of an unwarranted dissatisfaction, expression of one's discontent, expression in low tones of disapprobation, an act or state of disapproving. It's grumbling, grudging, murmuring, complaining, making a formal accusation, or expressing dissatisfaction, resentment, displeasure, or annoyance. It can reflect a secret debate or a secret displeasure not openly avowed. And Barclay says this, it describes the low, threatening, discontented muttering of a mob who distrusts their leaders and are on the verge of an uprising. Do you know what you're doing when you're grumbling and complaining? You're not trusting our elders. You're not trusting our deacons. You're not trusting our God who gave us the rules and the ordinances to follow. When we grumble about obedience to the gospel, whenever the Bible says that you have to obey the gospel, that this is a privilege that we get to partake in, and this is where the blessings come from, when you grumble and complain about it, you're not grumbling and complaining against the evangelist who told you that. You're grumbling and complaining against the God who told the evangelist to tell you that. You see? Let's look at a few passages. Philippians 2 and verse 14 we looked at this morning, but I want you to notice again what it says there. If you have your Bible, turn there. We're going to be looking at all three of these passages. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Let's back up just a bit and then continue to read in about verse 18 to about verse 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Remember that connection that we made this morning? That God works in us, so we hinder the work of God when we grumble. God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, disputing, however you would like to interpret that, depending on your interpretation, or translate that rather, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he said this morning, don't whine, rather shine. All right, you see it there. So that's what we're supposed to do according to this passage. Holding fast, verse 16, to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even as Stan led for us just a moment ago, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. No matter what comes up, I'm not going to complain. No matter if I am poured out, he says in verse 17, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. So this happens to me, I don't like, I rejoice. I die for you, I rejoice. I'm a crucified upside down for you, as history tells us, or we believe that Peter might have been. I rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You see? So if we look at it here, we see that in verse 14 specifically, if we want to define what grumbling is, that it's connected with questioning or disputing. Some individuals say that the murmuring here, the first part in verse 14, grumbling, is often the low sort of whispers. It's the stuff that sometimes is done out in the church foyer. It's the stuff that's done sometimes in the car ride home. It's the stuff that's done whenever some ladies get together and start talking about those things. It's the stuff that's done together when the guys get together and start talking about things. You see? That's the whispers. That's the small sort of things. And the second part, some individuals have said, is the full-blown thing. That's whenever a complaint is lodged. That's whenever I'm arguing. That's whenever I'm saying these things for everyone to hear. Is this mic on? Hello? I've got a problem here. That's what we're doing. You see? So it's both levels is what some individuals say, but it's connected together. Disputing implies a questioning mind and suggests an arrogant attitude by those who assume they're always right. You know, ever known anyone like that? Well, I don't know what I have to say about it, but if I have to say something about it, I know I'm going to be right. Right? Arguing with others in the body of Christ is disruptive, one author says. And that's what we're talking about here. Look over, and we're trying to define it a little bit with these passages. Over in Psalm 106, I don't have this before me. I'm opening my Bible just like you, so I've got to turn there. Psalm 106, listen to what the psalmist connects it to. Verse 24 and verse 25. They despise the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They did what in their tents? Complained, grumbled, murmured in their tents, and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, something that's often the case in Hebrew poetry, Old Testament in Hebrew, Psalms are often poetry, is that things are connected. There's some parallelism, right? So what's the parallelism in verse 25? They murmured in their tents and what? What was it? Did not obey, did not listen. So murmuring is connected here to disobedience. So I want you to see the importance of what we're talking about here, church. Are you here? Are you still listening to me? Do I have your attention? Go to sleep. I gave some people permission to go to sleep if they want to. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if you're wanting to pay attention, listen to what I'm saying, all right? What we're saying is when we define grumbling, that according to Psalm 106, it's connected to disobedience. Whenever we grumble, we're sinning. Told somebody this morning, they said, I struggle with grumbling. And I said, well, when you grumble, you sin. Here's what we do so often. And I confess that sin this morning, by the way, for those of you who weren't here, that I grumble, I complain, I want to do better. But what we often do whenever somebody confesses to us, we say, oh, that's okay. It's all right. The Lord forgives you, and He does. But what we've got to do as Christians and as people who follow the book is call sin what it is. It's sin. This individual, her husband pesters her sometimes, is what I like to say. Pesters, pokes her buttons. And I said, well, when you complain at him, you're sinning. And whenever he pokes all your buttons and pushes all your buttons, maybe he's sinning. He is sinning. That's not living with your wife in an understanding way, but this lesson isn't about pestering your wife or any of those things. But here's what we've got to do. We've got to call sinful things sin, don't we? And that's what's going on here. It's disobedience. Look over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Very similar. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's writing about those things that we read about this morning, some of those things, and he closes it up in about verse 10 and says something about grumbling. He says, don't grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. He says, if you look previous to this, that all these things happened to us as an example. Verse 3 and 4. All drank the same spiritual drink. Most of them, God was not pleased. These things, verse 6, took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. Don't put Christ to the test, as some of them did. And don't grumble. But I mentioned to you this morning verses 12 and 13. It's really interesting and amazing to me that here in this same context of verses 12 and 13, any of you who think that you stand, take heed lest you fall, and then that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, for God who will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's very interesting that in that same context, it mentions grumbling. Here's the thing, church. You don't have to grumble. We don't have to grumble. We don't have to complain. You can stop. There are ways, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment and how we destroy it. But let's move on and see how grumbling is demonstrated. So the first thing we did was define it. We looked at a few things from Precept Austin, from some definitions, and we looked at what the Bible, or how the Bible defined it. Is it clear to you what grumbling is? Do you see that so often we as members of the Lord's body, we question and we make it difficult on our elders and on our servants and on our the people who is working with us, that we distract them from those things, that we don't follow them, we don't make their job easier? Now, I think that there is a place for us to, you know, talk to our elders and talk to our deacons and tell them of some things that we might disagree with them with. But when we're talking about them to someone else, what's that? That's gossip. That's grumbling. That's complaining. So if someone is doing something wrong, what do we do to them? What do we say? Matthew 18 gives us the process. What's the process? We go to them on our own. We don't tell someone else about it. Before we talk to anyone else about it, if we ever talk to anyone else about it, we always talk to them. That's the way we do it, and we have the right attitude. I can tell, those of you who are parents, you can tell as well. Those of you who have ever had any authority over children, you can tell when your child has an attitude, can't you? I tell Benjamin to do something. They're not here this evening. It's late nights on Sunday nights sometimes, and some of you parents can understand that. And there were some other, you know, tornado over in that area we heard. And anyway, everything's fine. You know, it's over and in there. But anyway, whatever. I talk to Benjamin sometimes, and I say, "Did you hear? Did you hear what Daddy said?" And he says, "Yes, Dad." Now, is that different than yes, Dad? Here's the two options. I want you to put them next to each other again. Benjamin, go clean up your room. Yes, Dad. You hear that? Versus, go clean up your room. Did you hear me? Yes, Dad. One of them has an attitude with it. Now, we know when we're doing that. Benjamin might not understand entirely because he's 4 years old, all right? But, and I think he does sometimes too, but he might not understand as much as some of you who are 40 years old. He definitely don't understand as much as you who are 14 or 24 or 34 or 74. And sometimes 74-year-old people grumble and complain too. It happens. So we see the problem here. We see that it's an issue, all right? But we see it demonstrated as well. We talked about Numbers 14 this morning. That's whenever the spies went into the land of Canaan and they grumbled. We talked about Acts 6 this morning. Whenever the Hellenists grumbled, there arose a complaint, a murmuring, you see. But what about over in John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, around verse, we see it a couple times actually in John. We see the word used in John 6 in verse 43. Listen to what he says. Actually, you can back up to verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." What did Jesus say? This was obviously the Pharisees and scribes, but what did he say? The same thing Paul said, "Do not grumble," right? Don't grumble among yourselves. If there's a reason to believe the teaching that Jesus has to offer, believe it. If there's not a reason, don't believe it. I submit to you there is a reason to believe it. We don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't murmur, we don't backbite, we don't gossip. Those are things that we don't do. Instead, we listen, we believe if there's reason for belief, and there is reason for belief. How many miracles had he done? How many signs had he performed? Several, hasn't he? Already at this point. So they had a reason to believe whenever he said, "I'm the bread of life." C.S. Lewis said there's three choices whenever it comes to the Christ. He is either a liar. Whenever he said, "I'm the bread of life," he lied outright. He is a lunatic. He's a crazy person. He belongs in an insane asylum. Or he is Lord. Those are the only three choices you have. He is a criminal. He is crazy, or he's the Christ. You see? Those are your choices. And if you have reason to believe that he's the Christ, believe it. Go all in. We said last week that we've got to be a child of God is fully committed. All in. But they were grumbling. Verse 61, if we keep on going there. I said that was twice in the context. When many of his disciples heard it, after he said that you've got to feed on my flesh, verse 54, drink my blood, whoever does this has eternal life, I will raise him up on the last day. It says that many people went away from him, but verse 60, many of his disciples heard it, and they said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" So again, we've got the master teacher teaching. We've got reason to believe what he has to say here, but we grumble at it. Here's the thing that some people do for preachers, Bible school teachers, evangelists, whomever it may be. They present the truth, and then when they hear it, they grumble about it, even when the evidence is there. Here's what the Bible says. You have seen it happen, perhaps. When someone reads to you what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about a meeting on the first day of the week, about all of these things, that it flies in the face of whatever they do. If it flies in the face of what they do, what do? About it? They complain. They grumble. They get mad at you so often, don't they? Because you aren't even commenting on it. All you're doing is reading the passages, and they get mad at it. We don't grumble about those things. Please listen to me on this. We sometimes grumble about what Jesus teaches. We grumble about people not doing the work that they ought to do. And I feel for you. I believe that they ought to be doing the work too. Those of you who are here and toiling and breaking your back at all of these activities and events, God bless your heart. I appreciate you so very much. And those of you who aren't, there's room for you to serve. There's need for you to serve, for you to teach, for you to participate in these activities, whatever else it is. We can talk about that all night, but those of you who do it sometimes grumble and complain, but that's not the right attitude. What's the song that we sing sometimes? We'll work till Jesus comes. Not we'll work until somebody comes and relieves me. Not we'll work until I retire. not we'll work until, you know, I've done, checked my list. We'll work till Jesus comes. There is no retirement for Christians. You're going to work all your whole life. You're going to toil. You're going to sweat. You're going to bleed, because that's what we do. That's what being committed is. And you know what's more? You do that, church, and you don't complain about it. You don't grumble about it. You don't murmur about it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. I've got this one for me. It's very short. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So poor Richard's almanac said that fish and company stink after 3 days. Is that what this says? No. It says be hospitable even if they stay 30 days. Right? That's a hard thing. I've had guests for 30 days. I didn't want them there that long. I'm being honest. Okay, appreciate your visit. About time you mosey on out of here. Y'all come back now, you hear? But not for a while. I've had my fill. That's me grumbling and complaining. You see? Show hospitality without grumbling. Show hospitality without complaining. Exodus. Turn your Bible there. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly because I would like to spend a little bit of time on this last point. Exodus chapter 15. We see it repeatedly, and we've already referred to some of these things. It's the same. You know, the people of Israel, we can't judge them. We've not been in those situations. We've got the Word of God. Peter writes about us having something more sure, the prophetic Word. It's like this light shining in the darkness. We've got the Word of God before us, but what do? We do the same thing. We grumble and complain. Now, they saw the Shekinah. They saw the glory. They saw all these amazing things. They saw the Red Sea or Reed Sea wide open. They saw Pharaoh's chariots get destroyed. They saw bread come from heaven. They saw this quail until they got sick of eating quail, and that's what we see here in these passages. They saw them crossing over into the land of Canaan on dry land. This, of course, wasn't at that point. They saw all these things, but what did they keep doing? Complained. They grumbled. There was food for us in Egypt. We said this morning, what about elders? What do you need to know? Don't always listen to the grumblers, because the grumblers are going to take you back into slavery. They're going to take you back into Egypt. Don't always listen to the grumblers, parents, because they're going to, you know, eat ice cream and no broccoli, right? They're going to do whatever they want. We don't listen to the grumblers. That's not the thing for us. Verse 24, Exodus 15, verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That's at Meribah, whenever the water was bitter. Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel had said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord and the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Can't you see we're hungry? Well, you've got plenty to eat. We're taking care of you. Can't you see we're hungry for the good stuff that we used to have? We don't want this. Now, here's the thing that you need to know, church. That's very pertinent to your grumbling. That's very pertinent to my grumbling. God's going to give you what you need. Dave Ramsey talks about eating rice and beans, right? Rice and beans and rice. In case you want some variety, right? You get both. That's what you need. But we want the you know, whatever your favorite food is, the filet mignon, mignon. It's spelled mignon, but it's mignon. That's what we want, but we don't always get those things. And that's what they had. They didn't have the filet mignon. They had the rice and beans, and that was enough. Exodus 17 and verse 3, it says in verse 2, give us water to drink. Why do you quarrel with me? Moses said. Why do you test the Lord? But the people grumbled against Moses. Why'd you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children? It's just so amazing. And we see it. God kept on providing for them, and they kept grumbling. It's not enough. We need more. You know? What's the passage in Proverbs about having two daughters? More and more. right? You know, always want more, you know, more, more, more. That's the way it is, and we complain about it. But here's the third part of our lesson that, and please understand what I'm doing, okay? With these lessons that we're doing this way, we're connecting them so we can go into a little bit further, all right? You heard about grumbling this morning. I told you about grumbling, but maybe one lesson wasn't quite enough. Because I hear about grumbling, and I'm like, okay, well, I got to prepare for Sunday night. And then you come on Sunday night and you hear something different. Well, which one do I focus on? Do I focus on grumbling or I focus on these parables? Well, they're both great, but let's focus in. Let's hone in on this grumbling, such a serious sin. It caused all of these things. It's a huge problem, but we do it over and over and over again. And I told somebody this morning, I told all of you this morning, that I struggle with grumbling. I struggle with it. I complain. I fault find, as was also mentioned. I do these things. Am I really, if I ask myself, am I really worse than the average person? You know, I would say no, probably not. But you know what? You know what? Here, listen to me. I don't compare myself to the average person. I'm convicted about how much I do. Whether it's the more than average or less than average, it says in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do 95% of things without grumbling. Right? And I'm not doing 95% of things without grumbling sometimes. How do we destroy grumbling? I've got a few things on my list. I'm interested in some of your thoughts. I'll give you some of the things on my list, and then I might open it up for a minute and ask some things. If you do comment, please keep your comments very brief. But what do we do to get rid of grumbling in our life? This is very important. This is the path ahead of us. This is what we need to do. This is how we do it. We see that we're not to grumble, but how do we stop grumbling? It's so ingrained in me. Well, there's a few different ways. First thing that I found, actually, some of these things, and then a few of them are original with me, is to remove the causes of grumbling. It's not on the screen, so you just have to listen if you're taking notes. First one is to remove the causes of grumbling. You know what Jesus said? If your eye offends you, do what with it? Yank that bad boy out, right? Because you want to go to heaven even if your eye doesn't. So if something causes you to stumble, get rid of that. That's what he told the rich young ruler. His money was causing him to stumble. Whatever's causing you to grumble, get rid of it. There's a few things. The biggest one, the first one that was on this list that I found, and like I said, I've pooled from all sorts of resources, is unbelief. Unbelief. Get rid of unbelief. It's us not believing in God's power to make the most of the situation or the person we're complaining about. That person who was telling me this morning about complaining, and they were talking about some scenarios that they had and about you know, wanting more, about not being able to afford certain things that they wanted. And she would say this to her husband, and I told her that my wife used to do that. That you know, I want to do this, and I'm like, well, we can't afford that. We're not going to do that right now. We've made some choices. This is what we're doing, and we've got a budget. This is what we're doing about this. And she would say, well, I want to do this, and it would make me feel awful. It would be almost emasculating. Well, I'm doing the best I can, honey. You know, I'm doing everything I know how to do. Now, Rua doesn't do that at all anymore. She, you know, didn't understand that it was making me feel that way, and I told her that it was making me feel that way, that it made me feel like I was less of a man for not providing for my wife what she wanted and what she thought she needed. So she doesn't do that anymore. So this lady, I told her the same thing. You don't need to complain that way because it's emasculating, right? And the reason I say that is for this. Please listen. I say that because during the time I didn't like that, but I've gone through some of those things, and now I can use that information that I learned to tell someone else how it feels when that happens. You see? So I can make the most of those things in order to teach others. God can use those situations to make us better and to make others better. It's not believing in God's power to get you through it. We said that he can, but sometimes we don't believe he can. It's not believing in God's desire to get you through it or to make you better with it. It's not believing in God's goodness. Get rid of that unbelief. There is a God in heaven who made you, who loves you, who sustains you, who wants you to have the blessings that you he's promised you. Now, that doesn't mean all the blessings that we want here, but it does mean eternal blessings. I told Rua again on the way home, you see that person? That person has an immortal soul. That person is going to live forever here or there in all of eternity, in heaven or hell. True for every single person we see. You see? Believe that. Believe that. Get rid of your grumbling. Change your perspective. Get rid of self-centeredness. That's the cause of grumbling. Our complaining revolves around things for ourselves, doesn't it? This is what I want. This is for me. Remove all complaints about personal preferences or desires. Remove the cause of grumbling. What about pride? We think we know what's best for us when things we think are bad happen to us. You can't treat me that way, right? Number two, remember the results of complaining. If you want to remove complaining, if you want to destroy grumbling, remember what it costs. Remember the results of it. Number one, and the biggest of all, is the Lord will not be pleased. That's the result of you complaining. God takes it personal. He wanted to destroy the people of Israel because of their complaining. How does he feel about you? How does he feel about me whenever I complain? But number two, people won't like being around you. Somebody who constantly complains, how much do you enjoy being around that individual? You don't. I don't know if it was Mark Twain or Lou Holtz. One resource said Lou Holtz said it. Maybe Lou Holtz copied it from Mark Twain. Who knows? But they said this, don't tell your problems to people. 80% don't care, and the other 20% are glad you have them. Most people don't care about your problems, and some people think that you deserve way worse than that, right? Don't. Thank you. Thank you for the laugh. I appreciate it. I'll be here all week, folks. So in order to get rid of it, remember those things. Get rid of unbelief. Remember the result of it. Number three on my list, and these are the last ones I don't have a lot of comment about. In fact, next week I'm going to talk about it both Sunday morning and Sunday night. Get rid of it by gratitude. I'm thankful. I complained, what we said this morning, right? That old Arab proverb, I think it is. I complained about not having any shoes until I met someone without any. I'm so thankful for my feet. You know, I'm thankful, right? Because somebody doesn't have them. Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord. We said it this morning, didn't we? And it's true. You have a hard time. You have a hard time. I think you do. You try it. You have a hard time complaining when you're rejoicing. I'm happy today. Oh, I'm happy today. This food really stinks today. You don't do both, do you? You like the dance I did with it? Sorry. You see, you rejoice or you complain. You can't do both. Not at the same time anyway. You trust God. God, I know you'll take care of this. If I walk in heaven's light, if I shun the wrong and do the right, I know what? The Lord will find a for. That's right. That's trusting God. Complaining isn't. And the last one is just contentedness. Contentedness. Be content. My dad told me, a very pragmatic man, if you can't afford something, learn to not want it. I would love to have that. Well, you can't afford that. Okay, I'll work on not wanting it. Right? If I can't afford it, if I can't have it, I'll just learn not to want it so I can be content with what I have. But if I can't afford it, well, I'm going to whip out the money and buy it if I want it and I can afford it, right? What else? Do you have any quick tidbits of how to be, how to not complain? That's right. Good. Be content. Quick comments. Good, Raj.
Look in the mirror and find peace in your heart.
Okay.
Look for joy in God.
I thought you were going to say, look in the mirror and thank goodness that you don't look like Dave. Just kidding. Dave's a good looking guy. Just not as good as me, right? Just kidding, Dave. I joke. What, Jack? Who is this Shrek guy anyway?
Psalms that we covered said the Hebrews hearkened not.
They didn't listen.
So listen.
Good. That goes with James 1:19, right? Good, listen. Any other quick ones? Mark.
You want to point out a shortfall in something, have a solution in mind.
Yeah. You stink. Go throw yourself off a bridge. No, just kidding. Go take a shower. The solution is, just kidding. Okay, have a solution. Don't just be critical. Have a solution to them. Good. Thank you. Here, please, let's draw it back very quickly. Listen to me. Grumbling is a sin. Is that true or false? Maybe you can say this. I, insert your name here, am going to put forth effort to not grumble at all this week. Do you want to say that with me? I, Daniel Walker. You don't say Daniel Walker. Right, let's try again. You say your name. I, Daniel Walker, will put forth effort not to grumble at all this week. All right, good. Now try it. Remind yourself when you wake up in the morning, I'm not going to grumble. I'm a little older than I was yesterday, and I could complain about that. I'm a little more achy than I was 20 years ago, but I could complain about that, but I'm not going to, because I trust in God. God's going to take care of me, and I know that God wants me to be joyful. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your word, so thankful for your precepts, so thankful that you've told us the way and illuminated, brought people into our lives that can encourage us. Father, we pray that this church can be a church that is known for not complaining, not grumbling, not backbiting, not gossiping. Pray that we can enter the promised land and bring souls to you. Pray that we won't go back into Egypt and into slavery. We pray that people have been affected today, this morning, and this evening by this lesson. We pray your will for us in our lives, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you want to respond in a public way to the invitation. We always offer that. Maybe you don't. If you want to in a private way or a public way, and there's any way we can help you, we encourage you to. Maybe now. As together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall.